Good morning, church. It's a wonderful day as we get to share Jesus Christ once again. This is a time of celebration because he is risen.
He is risen.
So today we're going back to the basics. I call this Christianity 101. And this morning we're going to go back to questions that you never thought to ask. Okay, I'm going to put questions in your mind today, or I'm going to teach you things that you never even thought about today. That's the whole goal, is that Jesus Christ comes in the flesh. And there's a reason why Jesus comes in the flesh. So let's look at our text this morning from 1 John. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So this morning I'd like to challenge you, stretch you, get you a little bit out of your comfort zone so that we can look at what does it mean that Jesus comes in the flesh. So you're flesh and I'm flesh, right? We're sinful human beings, correct? Okay, so if you don't think you're a sinner, just talk to somebody who knows you well. I'm telling you, it is so easy to point out someone else's sins, but a little bit tougher to point out our own. I think you recognize that most of us live by two standards, the standards of what I do and the standards of what you do. And I can criticize you because you're not me. And that's how the world works. There are so many people who are Pharisees who look down on others. And a Pharisee is a person who looks down on others without compassion. But a Christian is a person who looks down on others with compassion. Remember Jesus, when he got off of the boat, he saw all of these people out in the field. And what did he do? He had compassion on them. And that's the role of a Christian, is to have compassion on people because we are like Jesus, the one who came in the flesh. So let me share with you a Greek word today called gnosis. And gnosis is a Greek word meaning special knowledge of spiritual mysteries. So, for example, in the book of Acts, Paul is in Athens, and he finds a little plaque that says, "To the unknown God." And so he tells the Athenians, "I know who the unknown God is," and he talks about Jesus coming in the flesh, dying for the sins of all humanity, and being risen again. So what is their way of addressing this? They say to Paul, "You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." You see, in Paul's day, in Jesus' day, matter is evil, and spirit is, if you will, without sin. So here is the definition of Gnosticism today. Humans are divine souls trapped in an ordinary physical... All matter is evil, and the non-material spiritual realm is good. The creator of the material universe is not supreme God, but an inferior God. So matter is evil. You and I are matter. We're flesh. So if Jesus comes in the flesh, then how can he be good? Because in Jesus' day, in Paul's day, all flesh is sinful. And the God of Abraham, the God of the Christians, is an inferior God because he creates the universe. But the divine is spiritual. It is without sin. So this is the world that John is writing to, because the Antichrist says that Jesus did not come in the flesh because he couldn't be sinless. He couldn't save humanity by being one of us. But this is what the gospel is that the creator becomes part of the creation. He takes on flesh for you and for me. So now we go to Gnosticism. Humans are divine souls trapped in their ordinary physical material world. We're going to talk a little bit about Socrates today and a little bit about the Hemlock Society. So in 399 BC, the philosopher Socrates stood before his peers, his jury, and the Athenians basically have 500 people who will vote whether he should be put to death because this is what he has done. He refuses to recognize the gods recognized by the state, and he's corrupting the youth. So if he's found guilty of this, it is a death sentence. So the vote is 280 to 220. He is found guilty of teaching about the false gods, not making the state gods his god, and he's corrupting the youth. So the death sentence in Athens is drinking hemlock, poison. So basically he is his own executioner, and he dies. So what you don't know probably is about the Hemlock Society. Do you remember in late 1990s that assisted suicide became a law in Oregon? And it was called the Death with Dignity Law. You see, assisted suicide is about you being your own god, deciding when you will take your own life. You become your own god. So if you think that something that happened in 399 BC has nothing to do with us, you are mistaken, because it's prevalent in our world this day. So do Americans have a right to die with dignity? You probably think so. I think, is there dignity in death? There's hospice. Hospice does not give you hemlock to kill you, but hospice makes you comfortable in your final hours. There's a difference between the two. Whose hands do we go into when we die? We go into God's hands. Remember the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. That's exactly where we go. If you would read Hebrews 9:27, it says, "The appointed for man once to die, and then comes the judgment." You see, there's a private judgment when we die. You either go to heaven or you go to hell. But there's also a public judgment day, and that public judgment day is about Jesus. It's not about you and me. It's only about Jesus. Every knee will bow and give glory to Jesus as Lord and Savior. There will be the separation of the sheep from the goats. The sheep will go to heaven for eternity, and the goats will go to hell. What damns a person? It is unbelief. It is not believing in Jesus Christ. What saves a person is faith in Jesus Christ, which is a gift from God Himself. So let me teach you about the second heresy. And a heresy basically is a false teaching about Christianity. It's called docetism, and it comes from the Greek word doking, which means to seem. So doceticism basically says is that Jesus looked like he had a real body. That's what it means. So in the world that Paul and John come from, is that you couldn't have a material body and save the world, because materialism, material world, flesh and blood is sinful. Only the divine is perfect. You begin to understand is that this is what John is writing to. If anyone denies that Jesus is not in the flesh, this is the Antichrist. That's what he means when he's talking about what has happened in his day. But also, why is it important that Jesus came in the flesh? I'll show you that in a second. So let me share with you the definition of asceticism. Is the doctrine important in Gnosticism that Christ's body was not human, but either a phantasm or of real but celestial substance, and that therefore his sufferings were only apparent? So we have to explain the dilemma that the early church was going through. So this is one of the teachings that was heretical in the very early church, is that Jesus did not come in the flesh. And so when you begin to look at the teachings of the church that are orthodox, orthodox means within the realm of what Scripture supports, Jesus comes in the flesh. And just in a moment, we'll share why it's so important. So this is how you can recognize that the Spirit of God, every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus has come in the flesh, is from God. So if Jesus doesn't come in the flesh, are you saved? Have you ever thought of that question? I'm guessing not, but I want to put it in your mind this morning. If Jesus doesn't come in the flesh, how can you be saved? Because we are flesh and blood. If he only has a phantasmon of a body and he's not essence material, we are sinful. How can we be saved? But the teaching is that Jesus came in the flesh. He became just like us without sin. And he rose from the dead. And because he rose from the dead with a fleshly body, the resurrection is for you and me today. Because if he didn't have a fleshly body, there is no resurrection for you and me. But he does have a fleshly body. Therefore, we are people of hope. We are people of faith. We are people where the Holy Spirit lives in us today, where he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies us in the one Christian faith, as Martin Luther writes, the work of the Holy Spirit that creates faith in us so that we can go and leave this building knowing that if I'm in an accident and I'm killed as I leave church today, my destination is to be with Jesus. Today, you will be with me in paradise. So that should be something comforting because we are in the time of Easter. He is risen. So I asked the students to help me out, and I want to thank the students because they're going to ask three of Luther's catechism questions. And the catechism is something that some of us learned a long, long time ago. But some of this is also may be new to you. But I want to say thank you to the youth for asking these questions today. So question number 121.
Luther's catechism, question 121. What two natures, therefore, are united in one person of Jesus Christ? Divine and the human natures are united in Jesus Christ. This person's union began when he became man and continues forever.
Okay, so the question is, what two natures are in Christ? Divine and human. Okay, when we talk about human, he is flesh, but without sin. And this is called the personal union, that Jesus will always be God and man. Flesh is subsumed into the deity. He, at one point in time, the creator becomes part of the creation to fulfill the law in our stead so that you and I can be saved. Mary asked the same question. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born is the Son of God. Just as the Holy Spirit created Jesus in Mary's womb, the Holy Spirit creates faith in our hearts. Faith that holds on to the hope that there is life beyond the grave. That life matters for all people, and we are here for a reason. So if you have ever asked yourself, why am I here? The answer is pretty simple. You're here to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? It means to love God and love your neighbor. Who is my neighbor? The Good Samaritan answered that question. Anybody that you meet is your neighbor. And how are you to love them? You've heard of the golden rule, correct? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love covers a multitude of sins, as St. Paul has written. So the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. St. Paul writes in Colossians 2:9, in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in a bodily form. Jesus is God and man at the incarnation and will always be that through eternity. So let me share with you John 3:16. I just want to share with this so you begin to understand. God so loved the world. This is the object of God's love. God loves everyone. Everyone. What does he give? He gives his one and only Son to show his great love for humanity. The subjects of God's love are those who believe. We are the subjects in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of grace, the kingdom of the gospel. And as subjects, we are saved. We will not perish, but right now we have the gift of eternal life. Eternal life is not something in the future. It is here and now because your faith connects you to the past. It connects you to Easter and the crucifixion. He is risen. So the Nicene Creed basically talks about God as, or Jesus as God and Jesus as human. You just said it just a few minutes ago, but I'd like to go back and review it. He is God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not being, being of one substance with the Father by whom all things were made. So this is the divine, but here's the human, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man. Jesus is our superhero. He is the only hero who can save humanity from their sin. The second question is, why did Jesus become true man?
Luther's Catechism, question 122. Why was it necessary for our Savior to be true man? Christ had to be true man in order to A, act in our place under the law and fulfill it for us, act of obedience, B, be able to suffer and die for our guilt because we failed to keep the law, passive obedience.
Okay, so you have active and passive obedience, okay? Active obedience is Christ fulfilled the entire law for us. Passive obedience is he was placed upon the cross to die for the sins of all humanity. St. Paul says it this way in Romans 5. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man the many will be made righteous. So Jesus is the second Adam. He reverses the course of the first Adam. The curse is removed. And now we have an access to God through Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. The Word is made flesh to dwell among us. The curse is revealed. Creation now is fully restored through the God-man. So why is it necessary for Jesus to be true God?
Luther's Catechism, question 123. Why was it necessary for our Savior to be true God? Christ had to be true God in order that A, his fulfilling of the law, his life, suffering and death might be sufficient ransom for all people, B, he might be able to overcome death and the devil for us.
So once again, thank you to the youth. Why is it important that Jesus is divine? Because when he fulfills the law, he just doesn't fulfill it from himself, but for all of us. And you know that none of us is perfect. So he fulfills the law completely, perfectly. And then Secondly, because he's God, he defeats our final enemy, which is death. And we see that as Easter people, because he is risen. So Hebrews says it this way: since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. So here's your test question today. Only one question on the quiz today. Here's the question: did Jesus Christ become flesh? Did he fulfill the law for all humanity and die for the sins of all humanity and rise again? The answer to that question is?
Yes.
Okay, you believe that?
Yes.
Okay, then that's good. So today we're celebrating Armed Forces Day. Now, I didn't know this was Armed Forces Day until Monday because of these flowers here behind the altar today. These flowers are in memory of Lieutenant Colonel Philip D. Knowles. So we want to celebrate with the Knoll family, but we also want to celebrate with all the people who sacrificed their lives for our country. Now, I was of age to be in the Vietnam War. I can still tell you my draft number was 214. Okay, that was the date of my birthday. And they only went up to 89 that year. Boy, I was, thank God. But I joined the Army Reserve because I thought in April they were up in the 80s and 214 doesn't look that far away. So I served in the military. I have a classmate. His name is Jim Lindemann. He was in the military as well. He was my classmate. He was the tight end in our football team. I remember in 1964 throwing a pass to him because I was the quarterback. I still have that in my head. On April the 15th, 1970, he died in Vietnam. He gave up his life for this country. That's the greatest gift that anyone can give, is their life for another human being. So if you would ever attack my wife, I would take the bullet for her. If you would attack my children, I would take the bullet for them as well. We had just this week a student who took the bullet for many in a college. He gave up his life, the greatest gift that he had, to save others. But there's someone else who gave up his life not only to save a few people, but to save all people. So would you look at this Bible verse with me? Would you read it with me? Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Jim Lindemann was a very important person for me because he was my friend. And I mourned when he died in the war. In my little town called Bridgman, Michigan, which is southwest Michigan, nice thing about Michigan, you can show people where you live, is there's a plaque by the American flag of the library in memory of Jim Lindemann. There's a cross today in memory of what Jesus Christ has done for us. I'm proud to be a Christian. How about you?
Yes.
I'm proud to be a Christian. How about you?
Yes.
I'm proud to be an American. How about you?
Yes.
So we're going to sing I'm Glad to Be an American, but I want you to remember is that when we sing this, we're also proud to be a Christian. So let's stand and let's sing.